Acts chapter 4, let's start in verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of them came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers and elders and the scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together in Jerusalem. And when they had set them in their midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he's been made well, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Some sweet scripture, isn't it? Powerful section. And we're only going to verse 12 because it gets better after this. And to have to go beyond that would have required more time. And seeing as we don't have more time, then we're just going to have to break it up. And we can do that. That's okay. We can handle that. So we'll just do the first 12 verses. And then Wes will be hanging out with you guys next week. So get excited for that. You get rid of me for a week. Praise God. And then we'll be back in it in the rest of chapter 4. What has happened? For those of you who missed last week or who are new, Peter and John were walking to the temple to go pray. And they passed by a guy who was lame in the feet from birth. And as they're walking by him, something happens where the Spirit undoubtedly would have moved. And Peter looks down at him, and the guy thought they were going to give him money. And Peter's like, "Man, I don't have any money." He says, "What I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk." And take the guy by the hand. He stands up and walks, and he was amazed, right? Wouldn't you know it? But like, the guy is healed. And so now all of a sudden, this guy is running around, jumping, leaping, praising God. You wouldn't believe what happened. What would a guy sound like who had just been healed, who for his entire life had not been able to ever walk, and now all of a sudden the guy's up, leaping, and he's like, "Cannot believe it." He thought he was going to get a couple coins. The dude got healed, right? What would that sound like? What would he be saying, right? He'd be fired up, excited for what's happening. And so that would have drawn, guess what? A big old crowd. And in chapter 3, you'll notice in verse 12, so when Peter saw it, he responded, what did he see? He saw a crowd that gathered together. This happened before when the Spirit of God was poured out, right? And there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and people were like, "What is going on?" It gathered people together. A wonder had taken place, and people marveled. And an opportunity was given for Jesus to be exalted. Remember that from last week. Peter disassociated himself from the glory, and he wanted to make it very clear, crystal clear, that it was Jesus who had done this. So he told the people that, the men of Israel. Now we're introduced to another segment of the audience, and it's the religious leaders. And Peter's going to come in contact with them. You'll notice there in verse 1, as they spoke to the people, they were literally speaking right there. The priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. Now the priests were the group within Israel that were given the charge to do the sacrifices and things like that. There were the Levites. They were part of the Levites, but they were further separated, the priests were. The Levites were given the task to teach, and you'll notice that Peter and John are doing the things that the Levites were supposed to be doing. Jesus had been at this very same spot doing the very same thing, teaching. But they hear them and what they're saying. We'll get to that in a second. And they were upset. The priests and the Levites, the Sadducees, they were people who lived in incredible luxury, super wealthy. They're the people who had kind of given themselves a little bit, capitulated, you could say, to the Roman government. It was somewhat of a residual thing when Greek was there and when Greece was in charge and so on, and they continued on. In the areas between the Old Testament and the New Testament, you had this tumultuous period, Maccabean, all these different things. You had the Hasmonean dynasty, and some things come out of that to this present day where we're here in the book of Acts, where you had the priests, the Sadducees, and the captain of the temple, who had distanced themselves from kind of just following after the word, really. And they were trying to live in both worlds. One foot in, like maybe they were okay culturally with certain things that somebody like maybe the Pharisees or the Essenes or the Zealots would have been vehemently against. Not all of the priests were, though. Many of them would have been sick and tired of Rome's thumb, but many of them had said, listen, if we have to live under this, we might as well enjoy it. And so they were, in many ways, a disappointment to the people at large. That's why there was a huge Pharisee movement in that time, because people wanted to go back to the stringency of the law. And you can imagine the Pharisees here, they built a fence around the law so that you had to break down the fence before you broke the law. It was kind of the whole point, right? And so they're trying to keep people from that. The heart maybe was good initially, but as we know, by the time of Jesus' day, this has become something disgusting, where they have built up for themselves something that was never intended. It was never intended to be the focus of what's happening. You've created something more now. We've lost the heart of what Scripture is or whatever, and the heart of God, and you're building something that is just obscene. It's not appropriate. It's out of priority, right? This is these people. So Jesus had a really hard time with them because their hearts had become hardened, right? This group is super wealthy. We are introduced to even more of them. Look at verses 5 and 6 real quick. We're going to continue traveling through. There were the rulers, the elders, the scribes, Annas the high priest, there's Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and then a bunch of people from the family of the high priest. This is the exact same crew who had killed Jesus, right? Same group of people just months before had put Jesus to death. Here's Peter and John being confronted by them. They swarm down on them there at Solomon's colonnade. And what you have in front of you, what Peter and John had, I want you to try to envision this or imagine the full weight and power of all of Israel's governing body are now stands before John and Peter. And then what are you to do? And would you, right, think about this just for fun, would you be afraid of what's going to happen? This is all the authority in Israel. Now you say, oh, Jordan, they couldn't put anybody to death with capital punishment. Well, try telling Stephen that, okay? Try telling the other apostles. Try telling Paul that when he was hanging out in one of the cities and they stoned him, right? There was nothing guaranteed. Why did they crucify Jesus? Why didn't they just stone him? Remember, they had to crucify him because he would become detestable to follow. No one's going to follow a crucified Savior. They could have just stoned him. That's not what the Lord had. Here before Peter and John, all of this, right? Just imagine the pressure they would feel to do what? To quiet down their message maybe a little bit, right? Just be quiet. Keep it silent. You know, don't make such a big scene. Do it over here or something like that. What about soften the message? Can you just talk about God? Stop this whole Jesus thing. Like, that was their whole problem, right? If Peter and John were hanging out talking about, you know, eating kosher, they would have been 100%. This is awesome, guys. Thank you. Or they would have been talking about the feasts or teaching on the feast. That would have been fine, but they weren't. They were teaching the people and preaching in Jesus Christ, the resurrection. And they had some serious issues with that. What would you do? Would you be tempted to be quiet? Would you be tempted to just quiet down a little bit, to capitulate, to give in, to just say, ah? And you guys have it hard out in the world. I joke around that my bad day in the office is when Wes or Jason want to pray too much, right? And I'm like, guys, I got stuff to do or something, right? That's my bad day. Your guys' bad day is you have to go to, like, you know, indoctrination stuff at your work and listen, talk about diversity and inclusion and like talk about how this stuff isn't real and that God, like it's all been washed of it all, right? You have to sit in the midst of that. You have to listen to a boss or a person or sit by employees that like rub you the wrong way and you're just in there and you're sitting in it. It's like, oh, what do you do? And perhaps you feel defeated because you just sit in it and you just let it go on. And I'm not suggesting that you got to be led by the Spirit in what you do, right? Let the Lord lead you. Let the Lord guide you, right? That's not what I'm doing up here. But what I'm suggesting is like, man, you guys have it hard. You guys are in it. And this particular message preaches really nice for a dude who can hang out and with, you know, the coolest guys ever. We have like Bible studies for work, you know, and we sing Kumbaya together and stuff like that. That's what we do, right? That's all we do here at church, right? I'm kidding. That's not all we do, okay? But you guys are out there and you're getting after it for him. You're rubbing elbows with people. What do you do? What would you do when you're faced with a situation like this? And we'll get to it. We'll get to the answer, but let's check this out for a second. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. And we're going to read about the greatness and grandeur of God Almighty. And I want you guys to be encouraged. I want you to be built up. I want you to be excited to go out and follow Jesus, to trust in his power and his ability. Because we live in crazy days. And you guys were born during this time period, the last of the days, to be able to go out and do some work for him. And you get to endure. And as things continue to get crazier and crazier, as a church, it'll become harder and harder, right? You'll feel the pressure of the world coming in on you. Just to be quiet. Keep your convictions at home, right? Oh, man. But what does God ask us to do? That's what we have to consider. So I'm not suggesting you go crazy. I'm just saying, what does the Lord want you to do? Let yourself be led by his Spirit. Because there can be a tendency to go crazy, right? And become anxious and have all this mistrust and a cynical attitude towards things. But we're called to love. And you'll see this here in a second. Check this out. This is Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 12. And I just let this like seep into your heart. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? That's the Lord, right? So look at your hand just for a second. This is the hollow of your hand, right? That little dip right there. All of the water on the whole entire planet sits right there. I know he's using illustrative language, I know. But just imagine how great and how awesome God is. How powerful he is. Who's measured heaven with a span, calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? Who has weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has taught him? Nobody. Nobody has. With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Nobody, because nobody's greater than him. All wisdom, knowledge, and justice comes from him. Look at verse 15. This is what's up right here. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and they are counted as the small dust on the scales. Now you got to envision scales sitting right in front of you, right? Those little things we used to use back in the day. And you get a magnifying glass and you look on the scale and you see this little bitty speck of dust, right? That's what it is to the Lord, right? So powerful and so mighty is he that the nations are just a drop in a bucket, right? Come on, you guys, that's the God that we serve. That was the God that was standing behind Peter and John at this point in time. The same one who goes to work with you. The same one who hangs out with you in your neighborhood. The same one who's with you when you go to Meijer, when you go to soccer practice, cross-country practice, or meet, whatever. It's the same exact God who counts the nations, right? The nations, not just one, but all of them as just a drop in the bucket. That's how mighty and powerful it is. Again, this preach is easy, yeah, and you could put this on a card and make a cute little thing over it, but this is real. And this is something that as believers, like we look at these scriptures and think, okay, I want to adjust my life to this truth. And I want to live in such a way that like it looks like I follow a God who is like this. I want to live this way. It's hard because Monday morning comes and then we forget it, but like, Lord, help us. That's why we look to him. And that's why we cast our eyes on him, because he reminds us of these things. His Spirit brings these things back up. We'll finish this section. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless, because he's so mighty and he's so awesome. But guess what? That little bitty speck of dust that are the nations that are on that scale, guess what? Those nations are made up of people. And he desperately loves them, doesn't he? He loves them. As small and insignificant as the nations are, guess what? He came down and became one of us because he loves them. And so you see these two things in tension. God is magnificent. He is awesome and great and mighty. Compared to God, the world and this world can do absolutely nothing. And so then would you be afraid? I would be afraid, yes. But the Lord would be there with us. You guys know 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind to go and do the work that he's called us to do. from this point in the book of Acts until this point we are here in the history of the world, God has called us to do the same thing the church has always done, to go and make disciples, to continue to serve him. None of that ever changes. Arm yourselves, equip yourselves with where we're at, because God wants to use us in these places we're in right now. The communities you guys are in. We had a block party yesterday in our neighborhood. And we have a lot going on in our house right now. We're packing, right? I have 5 kids and a wife, and we're trying to pack for Florida. And we're leaving tonight after a wedding. And super pumped. And also we're having someone stay in our house, and we're trying to make our house look like it oftentimes doesn't, okay? Because someone's staying in it, right? And so you guys know, ladies out there, you guys know how that goes. So I'm certain, like, we have a lot of work to do, and we had a full day. We have this neighborhood block party. It's like I'm sitting here, like, preparing, and it's like, I do not want to go down there and small talk people, you know what I mean, and, like, meet people I don't know. But I'm like, this is in our neighborhood. Like, I have to go, right? Like, I have to go down there. This is an opportunity to meet neighbors, to say hi to people and shake hands and sit down and eat with them. Whereas otherwise, like, no one is really ever out in our neighborhood. Like, we're, like, out there, like, where are people? Like, somebody come out here. We just want to say hi to somebody, right? And it's changing. Like, our neighborhood's kind of turning over to younger families, which is fun. But we go out there and we go and hang out. Why? Because opportunity is there, right? It's just a chance to meet people, and it's a chance to get to know people. So we went out there and mingled for a bit, but oh my goodness, the pressure and the fight in the spiritual realm to not even go, to just stay where I am and do your thing, right? And believe me, no great, and also, like, what I walked 70 meters down the road, okay? Don't think I'm a spiritual giant because I went to a block party and ate food, okay? What I'm suggesting, though, is just there's a serious battle for you guys to stay put. For you guys to keep your mouths shut, just do your thing. It's like, ah, man, it is hard, isn't it? It's hard for me to go to a block party, you guys. Imagine what it's like for these people, right? They were greatly disturbed. Notice that there in verse 2. They were greatly disturbed. What does that mean? They were troubled. So this group of people were greatly disturbed, troubled, worked up, right? And they were offended that the name of Jesus was being exalted. Does that sound like the world we live in today? Right? We live there. We can relate to this to some degree, can't we? That this is it. Talk about God, don't mention Jesus. Why? Well, we're going to get to why here in a second. They were greatly displeased. They taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. This would have gone against their theology, so they said enough of that, right? And this would have also taken the place of the job and the role of those particular governing authorities. This is what they were supposed to be doing, but because they had failed, God had brought somebody else to come do this work. Jesus and his people are a clear and present danger to the demonic principalities and powers of this world. That's you guys. You are a clear and present danger. But why? Why is that? What is it that God has done? And why is it that you are such a threat to this world? It's because you have truth, right? Because you hold on to something that is unwavering. You guys have it. You have the truth in Jesus Christ. I'll just list some things that we have that make you dangerous. And this is kind of exciting. Like, you guys can get fired up because we serve the God who to the nations are just dropping a bucket, right? Just this little bitty thing. That's the God that you serve. And so without stirring us up into a frenzy, because we must be led by the Holy Spirit and just walk in our day, right? You wake up tomorrow, follow Jesus. You wake up the day after that, follow Jesus. Let him lead you. He'll put things on your heart. He'll put people on your heart. Or he'll offer you an opportunity to share something, to make a difference. He'll do these things, right? He supplies us opportunities to go and go down to the stay house and let our voice be heard, right? Which we've been doing, so on. Like, these are important things. God will provide you opportunities. Okay, you have the truth of Christ. You have the love of God in you. You have his design. You know how God made things, how wholesome and good his design is. You have it, and you're a threat because you know what is good. You have the cross. You have the freedom that Christ has given you because of the cross. You have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, the same Spirit that created, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead dwells in you guys. I know you know this, but, like, remember it because it, like, this is true on Monday, right? And it's true on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and then also on Sunday, right? So it preaches easy. I get it, you guys, but be encouraged. Like, come and be built up so that you can go out and do the work that God has called you to. Check this out. You're dangerous because you have the reality of your sojourn, that this planet and this earth is not your home. That you have something way better in store for you when you leave this earth, that you don't have to be afraid of it. Now, preach is easy, okay? I get it. I know that. I'm just here delivering a message. Like, I'm in the midst of it, trying to wrestle through these things as well, wanting to boldly follow Jesus. But here's what's up. The reality of our sojourn means that this world is not our home. And so you guys just continue to follow Jesus. And if they want to take stuff from you, what would you say? Okay. Well, oh, why? Because this world's not my home. I got nothing here, right? I have you guys. That's nice. Family and so on. If they want to take this, okay. Ah, okay, preach is easy. Hey, listen. So this happened to Jason in the Bible, okay? In the Bible. I think it was in Thessalonica, if I remember correctly. Paul's there, and they're hanging out, and a big old tumult took place. What was Jason doing? Well, he was part of the Christians, but he had housed Paul and maybe Silas, Timothy, perhaps. I cannot recall. I'm sorry. But he housed them. And so Paul got out of Dodge because it was getting ready to get nasty. They go to the house and knock on Jason's door and they say, hey, where's Paul at? He's like, man, they're gone. Good thing too. They rob Jason. They take their stuff. They go into their house and just loot his house out. Jason was cool. I'm only assuming, by the way. Scripture doesn't say Jason was cool, all right? But the reality of our sojourn was there. And he recognized and understood that this world is not ours. It's not our home. And so, okay, if it's Jesus or my boat, I choose Jesus, right? I don't have a boat, just so you know. I had one, and Brandon sold it. But I don't have a boat. Jesus, though, we make his decisions. What do? Is it Jesus or this? It's like, ah. Do you always have to make that decision? No, you don't always have to. Will the time come where you will? Probably. And so what we're trying to do is buckle up and get ready for whatever the Lord has. And here's the cool part. We serve the God. The nations are just a drop in the bucket. Don't worry. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear or anxiety or worry. Like, he's given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. So let's just keep trucking with the Lord, right? I know this is simple. You guys know these things. But this is the word that the Lord had for the church this morning. And so just do what you want with it, okay? The reality of our sojourn makes you dangerous. The reality that your life is not your own and that you were bought with a price, so glorify him, that makes you dangerous. It made Peter and John dangerous. Because at the end of the day, it's like, do whatever you want. We're following Jesus. Do whatever you want. Pass whatever you want. Say whatever you want. We're following Jesus. That's what we're going to do. Take the property away from us. Whatever. We're going to still gather and be a church that follows Jesus, right? That's what we'll do forever and ever and ever. Will that time be in our lifetime? Probably. I think so. Who knows, though? But as a church, right, what are we going to do? Keep on following Jesus, right? Simple stuff. It's not complicated. It doesn't have to be crazy. We just do our day-to-day life, and the Lord is with us. He's with us. Don't have to worry about it. You guys make for a bold, all those things, right? Make for a bold and unwavering and compassionate citizen in this world right now. And I think that those are important words. Bold, unwavering, and compassionate. Because we can have a tendency to be bold and unwavering and not compassionate. Don't forget that God loves those nations. He loves those people, right? And so, oh, isn't it hard to have those tensions of hating sin and loving a sinner? It's so hard because that hate for sin bleeds over into the people. And you get angry at people. It's like, no, we can't do that. We love people. As a church, that's what we do. As people, we love them. And we prepare and we open up our homes. We open up our hearts for them. Easy to talk about, hard to do in practice. So, it's like we need the Holy Spirit, right? Help us, Lord. You are surrendered to Christ. You're committed to being in this world, but not of it. Heard a great metaphor, illustration this week at the pastor's conference. It was Sandy Adams, and he said that a boat, you guys are going to be like, you thought that was cool, Jordan? Yes, I did, right? A boat goes in the water, but water doesn't go in the boat. Because if water goes in the boat, then it sinks, right? It doesn't work. And so we're in the world, we're not of the world. So like we're in it, but I don't want the world in me, right? And so whatever that looks like, had an awesome message on holiness, Sandy Adams did. It was really convicting. How much sludge and sewage is in my life because of the world. Help us, Lord, right? God will reveal that to you. I'm not gonna stand up here and tell you, you better not be, no, that's the Lord's job in your guys' lives to listen to the Spirit of God speak to you and lead you, that you guys would be workers ready to go for him, right? There are certain things that tie us down. We went through that in Hebrews, right? Let's just get rid of those things. Like, so then here we are. What do you do about that? Ask the Lord to show it to you, that he would reveal to you. That's all, right? We're just asking him to help us. You are dangerous because you're his. And don't forget it. You're dangerous because you're his. And that can be exciting. It can be scary sometimes indeed too. But we remember who he is, right? You're dangerous because you're his. And so I would encourage you guys, like, stretch that out a little bit. Like, kind of, all right, let's be dangerous. Not in a weird way, not in a crazy way, but in a way that the Lord would lead you. Similar to these guys, walking, going to go to prayer, loving people, and all of a sudden this incredible opportunity arises where they get to share the gospel and do these incredible things. They taught the people and they preached. Really quickly, what does taught mean? To hold discourse with others in order to instruct them. That's what they were doing. It's different than preaching, right? Consider the two aspects here. You have preaching and you have teaching. teaching is kind of what we do here at Calvary a lot, right? At Horizon, we do a lot of teaching. We teach through God's word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. If something pops up in scripture, we spend time doing that. That's what we're doing this morning. Now, sometimes you'll have a weaving in of it of preaching, right? Where there's a message, something to be proclaimed, right? Oftentimes you think of preaching the gospel where you're proclaiming a message. That's really important. Jesus preached the gospel. He proclaimed the message of salvation. You see this in the book of Acts over and over and over again. A message that is to be proclaimed. That's the gospel. You're heralding news. What teaching oftentimes does, if you want to think about a way to distinguish between the two, is that teaching helps us understand what was preached. Kind of breaks it down for us so that we can digest it and let it go into our heart, right? And then go. There are some people who are gifted preachers and they're able to. You could think Billy Graham, other people who just shared the gospel and a lot of people got saved. You have people who are gifted teachers. You think Chuck Smith, who could just sit there at a pulpit and just teach through God's word and was anointed and people grow, right? And so hopefully we're able to have a nice balance of that, but we do a lot of teaching. The disciples were there teaching, helping people understand what? That Jesus was the Messiah, the one that they've been waiting for. And that in him, you'll have the resurrection from the dead. And they said, stop teaching that. Do not teach those things to these people. It's dangerous when you have truth. You guys are salt. You guys flavor the world. You guys preserve the world. You guys clean the world. You guys are a light. You are a city on a hill, shining bright light into dark places. And that is so important. When you go to school board meetings, that is amazing. Go, shine light into dark areas. When you go down to the state house, praise God. Go shine a light into dark areas. That's what we do as believers. Go and do it for the sake of the kingdom, right? For his glory, not to be crazy, not to be weird, but because will we care about like what kids are listening to, being taught? Like, yeah, we care about that. So I don't know, go do something about it then, right? That's important and good. Am I gonna go crazy? No, no, like, Lord, lead me. It's about Jesus, right? We have to stay on those rails. And so we're walking through this and trying to navigate it. Here, just the scripture, you see Peter walking in boldness, as you'll see, because he's gonna be filled with the Spirit. This particular statement that was made here in, let's see, verse 7, look at verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have you done this? Look at verse 20. This is Luke chapter 20, verse 1. They'll have it up on a screen, Bill. You have that? Almost the same exact like language. Now, this is Jesus in Luke chapter 20. It's Jesus hanging out, and it's the exact same people, and they're going to ask the exact same question. By what authority do you do these things? So bear in mind, as we continue on in this, we're going to be wrapping up here in a second. This is the same group of people, and they're asking the same question, essentially. By what power, by what authority do you do any of this stuff? Jesus then goes into a long parable there in Luke chapter 20, which we'll grab the end of it here in a second. but before we get to it, You'll notice there in verse 4 that many of them heard the word and believed. They were taught and there was a preaching and people believed it. They said, I am now going to, repent and be converted. There were many who did, 5,000 men now. Now, is that in addition to the 3? That's a good question. Or is it just now there's a total of 5,000 men who are following Christ? That could be as well. All these people came. And then we see finally that Peter, filled with the Spirit. What do you do when you're faced with things like this? Ask God to fill you with his Spirit. You get in a situation at work, so on and so on. I've listed all these things already. I won't bore you again with them all. This is what we do. You say, God, help me. When you're walking down to your neighborhood block party, God, would you please do whatever you want? Here I am, use me. Whatever you want to do, God. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me the boldness to do these things. And you'll find he oftentimes will answer. He'll give you the ability to do something you otherwise normally wouldn't be able to. Are you a coward? Probably. Do you want to be rejected? No, you don't. That's me. Yes, I can be a total coward. But filled with the Spirit? Nope. There's no room for that when you're filled with the Spirit. And so I'm weak, but he is strong. And so I need him. And so you ask for him. We know that, right? Jesus told us, just ask. So I'm encouraging you, ask, right? I know you guys know this. You're so stinking smart, but just consider it. Okay. Finally, we look down here. Peter makes it very clear. If we are this day judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, this is verse 9, by what means he's been made well. Notice the boldness here in verse 10. Peter's like, I want to make sure it's very clear why and how this happened. He's like, let me be known to you all, to all the people of Israel, that the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here whole before you. Do you recall that this is the same guy who denied Jesus in front of a little girl, right? And here he is, the full weight of Israel, the governing body that goes, that could have him dead in a moment. And he's like, let me be clear, that you crucified Jesus, and he's the King of Kings, you know, right? He just says it boldly, right? It's incredible. What was the difference? Spirit of God. That was the difference. God filled him up and enabled him to do something he couldn't otherwise have done. He already had failed in that. So that's why we ask, Lord, help us, please. Give me that boldness. He'll go on to say, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The stone that's been referred to, interestingly enough, in Luke, Bailey, you can go ahead and go to the next slide, 17 through 19. Jesus had shared a parable, you guys will know it, of the vine dresser. A guy had planted a vineyard, and then he went away to a far country. And by the time a vintage would come, he sent his servants and hey, can I get some of my vintage? And the servants are like, oh, no way. I'm not giving this stuff up. So they beat up his servants. Well, he sends some more servants. Like, what are you guys doing? I want my stuff. This is my vineyard. And they say, oh, no. So they kill his servants, right? Well, finally, what's he do? He says, well, I'll send him my son because surely they'll respect my son. So they send him the son and all the people get together. Oh, it's his son. If we kill him, then we can have it. So they kill his son. They were not the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders, those who were listening, same group. They weren't pleased, right, with that. You'll notice that Jesus now quotes this particular scripture that Peter's quoting. Peter was listening to Jesus in Luke chapter 20, right? Peter was listening to Jesus say these things, listening to him dialogue. And here's Peter quoting the same scripture, remembering the same application. This is in Luke chapter 20. You guys are, I know you've read it, but then Jesus looked at them and said, what then is it written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken. That's what you want, by the way. That's what we want. I want to be broken and soft before the Lord and allow him to work and take my heart. The alternative is unfortunate. But on whomever it falls, it will grind into powder. Here's what it is. Every knee is going to bow. Every single knee is going to bow. We just want to do it in a way that's like, here I am, Lord. I've made a decision. I worship you, Jesus. You're the King of Kings. You have a chance to do that today if you haven't. To bow your knee to Jesus, to confess him as Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. It says you'll be saved. That's you being broken by him in the best possible way. Otherwise, you're going to be ground to powder and you'll experience an eternity without God, separated from him forever. But he's provided a way to prevent that from happening, that you would believe in his son, Jesus. Notice it goes on to say, the scribes sought how they could lay hands on Jesus, not to pray for him and comfort him. They sought how they could lay hands on him But they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken his parable against him. Peter brings this back up. They would have remembered the conversation they had with Jesus, just so you know. Oh, I've heard this before, Peter. You're again telling us that we've missed it and we've blown it. He's being bold right now, is what I'm trying to say. Same group of people, same question, and it leads him to say verse 12. I'm going to read it again because it's just so good. Bear with me and like put your eyes on it. This is a great verse to memorize. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is the most clear, exclusive explanation of Jesus and his salvation that we will get in Scripture. It's the name and person of his work that is to be believed in. What he has done, his accomplishment on the cross, Buddha didn't do it. Joseph Smith didn't get it done. Muhammad failed, right? No one else has taken our sin and removed it as far as the east is from the west. No one else has satisfied the wrath of God, but Jesus has. That's why we put our trust in him, right? And guys, listen, that is why that's the name we use, right? That's why people hate that name, because it's truth and it changes everything. And that's why we can never not say his name, right? That's why we as a church can never capitulate and give in on anything like this, because it's the only name by which someone can be saved. And if I give in it a little bit, then that ensures someone's damnation perhaps, right? And so we're bold witnesses of Jesus. We exalt Jesus, right? Only he has done this work. Two more verses, then I'm going to get you out of here. John chapter 1, verse 4, speaking of Jesus and what he has, the exclusive thing that we have with him. In him, Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. Only Jesus has life. That's it. You guys know what I know. In John chapter 3, this beautiful section, envision Moses lifting up that serpent in the wilderness, that bronze serpent on a pole. Oh, he hoists it up. It was a big pole. It wasn't a little dinky thing. It was a big pole. They worshiped it for like 600 more years, like a bunch of doofs, right? So it was this big pole. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's what you guys get to do on Monday. You get to lift up Jesus, right? That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Why? Because he loves it. But that the world through him might be saved. We get to carry on that mission. Today, the only shelter from the storm to come is the blood of Jesus. So hide yourself in him. Enjoy him, right? Be filled with his Spirit. Ask him to enable you to do the work that God has set before you. And as a church, we just continue going, won't we? That there would be resolve among us to just keep on following and enjoying him. Loving the world, being compassionate, unwavering, bold citizens who will exercise the sweet freedom we have to follow Jesus in this crazy world. Okay, I'm done. Let's pray. All right, Lord, we need your help for all of this, because here I am talking about it, but I know the reality of the difficulty that will come once we step foot out of this door, out of this building, that we wrestle against not flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual hosts of wickedness. The devil wants to destroy, he wants to take captive people. And yet here you've left your church to proclaim your name, to exalt you, to share the message of salvation. And I just pray, Lord, that you would enable us to be bold witnesses for you. Simply walking and just living our lives, but being mindful and being filled with your Spirit to walk how you have called us to walk. There's no one like you. You are the great and awesome God of the universe who became a man and died on our behalf. You love us so much, Lord. We thank you for that. Pray you'd help us to be compassionate towards people, that our hearts would be open to see people come to know you, that we would be patient, long-suffering, just like you are, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. Help us to be patient and long-suffering like you are. Continue to lead us and guide us as a fellowship. To be led by your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.